verse 22 down through the end of the chapter this morning. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Isn't it interesting the context that he's putting this in? For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the grass withereth and the flower. Let me start that verse again. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you, and we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your forbearance in our life. Lord, we thank you for our nation and, Lord, for our church. Lord, help us as a church to be in a place to glorify and honor you, to be obedient unto you. And, Lord, you would help us to grow. Lord, I have no doubt there's many different needs in this room. And, Lord, all of them need your attention and your help. I pray that you'd even use your word this morning to be a help. Lord, to do as your word even instructs us, those who might need reproving or rebuking, those who need the exhorting. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would do just that. Please control what I say and how I say it. Help me to stay true to your word. Lord, please use this. I do pray if there's anyone here who has never been converted, Lord, I do pray that perhaps even this morning they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please work. I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Peter, as we know in the chapters, as we're coming through this, has been trying to encourage the Christians that are under great suffering under the persecution of Nero. Their world has been turned upside down, and he's been trying to give the right perspective, what to remember, what to focus on, and it changes gears here a little bit. He now really gets to really part of the responsibility regarding others, especially those who are saved, those in the family of God. And really, you can see what he's doing. There's great wisdom in this and a great truth in this, that when you are suffering, when there is great need, when you're facing great trials during those difficult times, it can be such a tremendous help to actually focus on the needs of others and not so much on self. It gets your mind off of just you and to realize there's a lot of needs out there. There's a lot of difficulties out there. And so this is what we're seeing taking place right now. As now Peter's coming to some of our responsibility because of the fact that we are saved. And the truth is there is much that comes with our salvation. We know we went through the book of Philippians, about 9 years ago. And that told us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. What that meant was there's much that goes into our salvation. There's much that comes with it. There's much that we need to work out. Things that we are to grow in. Things that will change us. There is a responsibility that comes with salvation. We see in our text one of the responsibilities that comes with it. The responsibility to love each other. I think love is a word that has been so overused and so misused that we lose what the meaning of the word actually is. I mean, we say things like, man, I love my car. I love my new job. I love Bob's tie, said no one ever. Now, that's not necessarily wrong to say those things. It's not like you're committing a sin when you say anything like that. Culturally, though, it is what we use, the words we use, to show something that pleases us. We use the word love in that sense, and because we use it in that sense, it has affected the meaning of the word from what it really means, or the actual purpose and power that love presents. Or we can consider another way that the word love has been twisted and has affected how we view the word. The Hollywood distortion of love. We see love portrayed in Hollywood as this fairy tale that never plays out in real life. Because the truth is, in life there are difficulties. We all have a sin nature, and complications and problems arise. In Hollywood version love, there's usually one sinner, one bad one in the relationship, and then there's always somebody else who just looks so perfect. Then that person will fall in love with the other. That perfect person, the hero. And it portrays an incorrect meaning of love in our minds. We grow up watching this. It affects on what we believe to be true about love. Little do we realize that it's during the hard times. It is when their problems are there and the sin nature reveals itself. It's then that love is to be demonstrated. That is when love is proven. Love is not about an emotional connection, although that certainly can be a part of it. So today, Peter gives us the responsibility coming with salvation and why we need to love each other. Again, the whole purpose of this, remember what he's doing. Keep in context, he just got covering the aspect of redemption and focusing on that with all the suffering. And now what he's doing, he's trying to get them, hey, listen, remember, there's others out there with great needs. Don't just focus on self. You'll be miserable. So let's look at just a two-point message this morning. Number one, simple point. Let's look at it here. Love the brethren. Look at verse 22. There's a lot of truth in this. He says this, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. There's a lot there. Now, we see the command to love each other really throughout Scripture. In this epistle alone, Peter will cover it four times. It was even part of the answer the Lord Jesus Christ gave when talking about the greatest commandment. It was also by our love for each other. The Lord said that men would know that we were His disciples. So clearly there is something different about this love that God is dealing with. Something special about it. When it should be in such a manner that the lost world recognizes that's different. We went through the book of 1 John. We saw a major theme of 1 John was our love for each other. Now, in these verses, we learn much about loving each other. He starts off with this phrase, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. He's dealing with conversion. He just got done, keep it in context, dealing with how we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Now he comes to this and puts it in context of our purified souls. He is dealing with a soul that has been redeemed, that has been washed by the blood of Christ, a soul that is no longer separated from God. And he's giving us a result of being in that condition. Seeing that you have purified your souls as a result of conversion, this is something you're now capable of. He is telling us because we have purified our soul, that a purpose of this is to have love for each other. That is clear by the small word right there, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with your pure heart fervently. He is saying, seeing you have purified your souls by that conversion, he said it's unto, this is a cause, this is a direction it should take you because your soul is purified, because of what God did, this is what it should lead to. A love for the brethren. We live in a world where, of course, we know love is certainly needed. And it's very misunderstood. We see here, because of having purified souls, listen to me, because of what happened at salvation, we now, for the first time in our existence, at the very moment you got saved, you now have the ability to love as you should. Because your soul has been purified. because of conversion. So now you have this ability. We can now love as we should because of what God has done for us, in us as a soul, the moment we trusted Christ. And the deal we have to understand, we have to stop loving as the world taught us. And to begin to love as God has empowered us to. The world's version of love, of course, can be very reciprocal. If you love me, I will love you. That is the world's version. The world's love, of course, that I mentioned, is very emotional. And, of course, we all know what happens. Those feelings die down because they don't understand what love even is. And to be honest, before conversion, the genuine capacity, the ability to love, because the soul isn't purified yet. There isn't the indwelling Spirit of God. It really lacks that ability. But it affects us because we don't even understand all that we have to work out with our salvation. So in the world, they connect it just to the emotional. You know, a couple meets, they're so excited, and the person can do no wrong and goo-goo-eyed and everything else. A few years goes by, complications arise. Those feelings die down. Because they don't even understand love, multitudes come to the conclusion, I just no longer love that person. The world's love, as we see today, it's arrived to a very dangerous place. Now listen to me, this is so true. The world's version of love today has now attached a meaning to it of an acceptance of all that a person does. Of the choices they make, that love, what they teach, is what drives you to accept or affirm the current buzzword, what they are doing or who they are. That's not love. It's not even close to love. True love demands the best for the other person. Love, many times, as parents will recognize, demands correction. The reason why I corrected my children when they did wrong was out of love. Was to be a help to them, knowing there was a sin nature, knowing you're on a path that's not going to help you in life. You need correction. Yet nowadays, the world's version of love has come in and said it's all about affirming. That's not love. Love is being able to sit down with that person, not from a judgmental, I'm better than you are attitude, but say, listen, no, you're on a wrong course. In the end, you're going to suffer. This is going to be miserable. This is wrong. You're believing a lie. I will not affirm a lie in your life. Genuine love prevents you from accepting something in the other person if they're doing something that is against truth or that will harm them in the end. Now, within this verse, we know as a result of conversion, the adjective it describes for us is a purified soul, which now put us, it gave us the ability to love as we should, and then it gives us two ways we are to love. The first one was in an unfeigned manner. This means genuine without hypocrisy, to love sincerely. I mean, let's be honest. Too often our love does have a measure of hypocrisy or pretense with it. We see a command, well, when we get into Romans 12, we're going to see a command in there as well, to love without hypocrisy. So often, our love, when we demonstrate it to others, is sincere, but it's also very self-serving. We make it about us. And I will demonstrate love to you and meet needs for you, provided it is self-serving. You're being a hypocrite. You're not loving sincerely. See, I can't do that. Listen, if you're saved, you can. Well, you want to change your marriage? You want others to notice a genuine difference in your life as conversion? Then learn to love unfeigned. We have received the ability to love as we should, to love sincerely, because of what God did for our souls at salvation. to quote from one source, a commentator. I like what he said. He said, salvation then becomes the moment in time, the great event wherein we were given the capacity to love with a genuine love. Not only that, he said, we were to love fervently. I really thought I understood what fervency meant. And I had a portion of it right. But when I actually dove into it, it just started off with a simple concordance. And looking at that, I'm like, wait, that's not what I thought. Let me read to you what this word means. It means to stretch. It signifies intense strain, to stretch to the limits. To stretch to the limit of a muscle's capacity. To literally stretch to the furthest point until that muscle reaches its maximum limit. So it's used as a metaphor here. To go all out. To stretch yourself to the limit. To reach to the very limit that God has put in your ability. This love stretches, if you will. It goes, listen to me, let me make this very practical so you're not having to guess what I mean by that. Love will go to where the need is. I'll try and make that clear. It's not about where the feeling is, it's about where the need is. And putting love into practice and in action. Peter will use this term in chapter 4 and verse 8. I'll cover it more when we get there. And matter of fact, let me just read the verse to you. It says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Now, look where he goes with this. How practical this is in regards to fervency. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Well, what is he dealing with there? But I want you to think about this. And again, we'll cover more of this and all that that's get into when we get into chapter 4. But there's an aspect of it that applies right now. That verse in no way is talking about covering up sin as we think of it. It's not what it's dealing with. Not at all. So what does it mean? That this charity, this love covers. Let me give you a very practical way what it's referring to. And your ability to love. To have to stretch to the limit. Somebody hurts you. All of a sudden, you know, a brother offends you. You know, Pat says something to you. He's always speaking out of turn, that guy. So boisterous and loud. But somebody says something to you, and it hurts. Somebody does something to you, and it hurts. It caused pain. You are tempted that in your flesh, because the result of it, to hold a grudge, to be bitter, to be angry, to live really in a state of unforgiveness against another person because of the hurt they have given you. Yet listen to me, because you are saved with a purified soul, you have the capacity to allow love to cover that. Amen. To get beyond the bitterness. And the unforgiveness and the anger. This takes fervency. This takes a stretching, which the ability is given because our souls have been purified as we yield ourselves to the Lord and asking for His help and saying, Lord, I know this is not according to my old nature, because He's going to drive to that with the next point where He's going with this. You have a new nature. But bitterness can take over your life, anger and unforgiveness. And you, at times you think you can't do it. That's because you only know love as the world puts it. But God's love through fervency covers a multitude of sins. That's dealing with you. It's not dissimilar to what Christ said when Peter asked Him, how often shall I forgive my brother? Till seven times? And the Lord said, no, till 70 times seven. I guarantee you, that's going to take the love it's talking about right here. The Lord has given us the ability when He saved us. Again, we just at times don't think so because we don't understand love, and it's not something that we have worked out with our salvation. This is genuine love. This is the real deal. It is love that goes to the need. In other words, you see somebody struggling, a brother or sister struggling, this love should kick in to reach out, to help to the limit that God has given you. You see someone you know is grieving. Maybe they've lost a relative or something else that has taken place. Maybe it's just simply going to that grieving person with a kind word, letting them know that you care. Maybe it's knowing that we have one of our own sitting in a hospital now for 2 weeks. 2 weeks. And going up there, taking a few minutes to get your mind off self and go to where the need is. Or Richard, maybe it's just grabbing him today. Say, Richard, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying this will work. You think he's concerned at 85 years old about them cutting him open? Let him know. Think of others. Think where their needs are at. Think of the different needs that could just be present in the church that you never thought about. We have from young military, from different singles that are in here. Maybe invite one of them over. Have a home-cooked meal. Just spend some time. And we got, maybe you've forgotten what it's like to go home to an empty house. I don't mean to, call attention to anybody. I mean, you can think from Joseph. I mean, some of our single military guys. Now, anybody have Joseph over? I don't recommend that. I would not have him. I'm just kidding. He's actually very much enjoyable to fellowship with. But I would think at times it gets hard going to an empty house every day. Go to where the need is. This love, then, is not a decoration, as it too often is in our life. It's genuine and it's real. Much like Christ loved us and coming to meet the need in our life. Knowing right where you're at. From, of course, salvation itself to so many different things that have happened to us. We follow His example. Now, let's get on to the second point. That was all the first point, to love the brethren. He gets into a why here with the other verses. Let's look at this. Let's look at 23, 24, 25 now. Notice the punctuation as 22 finishes. So he is developing upon the truth that he just gave us. He's giving us the why. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then he goes to an illustration. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word, by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, of course, we have the great truth that we often use these verses, and I already have, I think it was last week, in regards to the series on the Word of God, on God's Word enduring forever, the promise we have here, a preservation right in this, and all that truth was within this. But I want to focus on it within the context in which God gave it to us. And that's loving each other. He says this, and the why of this is because of our new nature. This love is a result of being born again, of being regenerated, of an incorruptible seed. Again, the first time we were born, we all know it was with corruptible seed. We have a sin nature. We're decaying. We're dying. And love was very difficult in that condition. We're created in God's image. Man, I don't care who you are, saved or lost, you want to love and you want to be loved. We're created in His image, but our souls are decaying. They're filled with sin, and the ability, the capacity to do that with that as we should is so corrupted that the world comes up with twisted versions of love. But He says, because of our salvation, we were born again of an incorruptible seed. Now let me, I'm going to give one little rabbit right here. This is one of the verses, by the way, that teaches us you can never lose your salvation. Ever. That is a lie that actually gets people to put trust in their own works along with Christ. And salvation is in Christ alone. When I was born again, it was of incorruptible seed. It will never sin. It's perfect. I still have my old nature. We're going through Romans with that. I'm still going to sin. This isn't dealing with sinless perfection. But the new nature that God gave me is perfect. It's of incorruptible seed. And it will. And the point he's driving at here, the angle he's taking, isn't so much with eternal salvation. That's a practical application of what he is dealing with. Is the fact that how we need to focus on the eternal. Too often we focus on what is corrupting. What is corruptible. Our old seed. Who we are by a natural birth. Not who we are by a new birth. Remember, we were in 1 John. He talked about everyone born of God loves his brother. Because the moment we got saved again, our darkened hearts given light, we can now see there's a new spiritual reality that is now based in truth as a result of this incorruptible seed. And he's saying, and a direction this should take us is a love for each other. And it changes, you see, our perspective. And he goes with 24 and 25 in that. That's where he goes with this. Look, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now, he's making a great point here. He's actually quoting from Isaiah. Our new life in God is forever. We were born again of incorruptible seed, a seed that will not decay. And again, this changes perspective. It helps us to remember certain truths about our corruptible side. He uses the comparison of our life with grass or with a flower. That's common really throughout scriptures. It's brought up several different times and it's very fitting. It drives home the truth. Regardless of the flower, whether it's a rose or whatever you might pick for it, with how beautiful it is, the fragrance that it puts out, the truth is soon it will lose its freshness. Soon it will wither. Soon it will die. It might even be cut down before its time. It won't last. It has it. Listen, I got news for you. Your strength, your beauty, your intelligence, it won't last. It won't. I was thinking with the text that Paul had gotten this morning and about Mary's daughter and her husband had a heart attack last night. And I don't think they quite realized from reading the text how serious it was at first. And she just mentioned that, well, this might prevent us from going on a cruise. This is before he coded three times. And then the text came back getting more serious with it. You never know when life can change, when it's cut down. Listen, I was talking with Jerry. Where's Jerry at? Is he ushering right now or something like that? He walked in my office and we're setting up for the service and deciding when to do the service flags, just a normal routine. And I noticed that, you know, he had a little bit of a limp. I said, did you get hurt? He said, yeah, I got in my car yesterday and I hurt myself. I said, do you remember the days when we got hurt when we played football, not getting in a car? We're getting older. Beauty and strength fades. For some, it's easier. Bob never had beauty. And so he never had to worry about that fading. God was merciful to him. But it fades. And see, here's why he's going to, because too often, note, we give our energy and our time to the corruptible side and not the incorruptible side. We focus on the side of vanity. We focus on the side, listen, it's going to end. You give your time and your energy to your name and to the side of beauty and all these things. Listen, that's pure vanity. You've been born again by an incorruptible seed. Listen, the difference, do you know the difference that genuine love actually makes in the life of a person? That might help them continue to go on. That might lead to them being a soul winner. You don't know how God will use it. But it leads to things that are eternal. Listen, the whole point is this. Focus on the eternal. We've been saved, and as a result, I have this new nature that will never die. It will never fade. It will never lose its strength. It will never lose its beauty. It's mine. Why then would I live for the corruptible side? And one of the major responsibilities, and those should go before the privileges, all right? One of the major responsibilities we have, because we have been born again of incorruptible seed, is to love each other. To let that be unfeigned and with fervency. And like I said, it does help you. I mean, when he talks about covereth a multitude of sins, think what that means. Think how that can help to put you in a place of forgiveness in your life. Not letting somebody else control you. To go in where the needs are. Meeting those needs. Listen, we are to love each other. Much of what we pride ourselves on, it's all of corruption. It'll end. It'll end. You know what the conclusion of all this is? I try and throw it in every message on purpose. Life's all about God. It is. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. With heads bowed and eyes closed.